You are listening to the Triple Play, Rulership and Stewardship, Part 1, taught on September 5th, 2010 by Reverend Tommy Bolin in a Bible application course at Coral Ridge Presbyterian Church.
Our Father and our great and gracious God in heaven, today is your day, the Lord's day. Labor Day weekend, but yet today, the holy, consecrated Sabbath. The one day above all days in creation that you made more special, for you turned all of creation back upon yourself and said, "This day I shall rest and bless." And Lord, so we're here, we gather. We gather as a testimony to your faithfulness, to your covenant people. And we thank you for all that you have given us, more than we can begin to recount, surely more than we deserve, much more than we take care of the way that you have asked us to. Be with us now, unclutter our minds, unburden our hearts, that we might see Jesus and him only. And it's in Jesus' name we pray, amen. We're still in the portion of the three-part series, Creation, Fall, and Redemption. Probably one more week at least. The key is, in understanding creation, fall, and redemption, you have to understand the story at the beginning to really grasp, and you're going to see today why it's so important to understand the beginning part of the story, because you're going to see it in the two themes of rulership and stewardship. We got that all messed up. And the biggest problem with that is that we don't go all the way back to the beginning. And we'll talk about that in just a moment. We have to get to the beginning and understand what was the plan. What was God's? Remember, this whole thing, it's not really the rhythm of the day. Thank you, though, my little singing friend. This board we're using as God's story, the whole board. And then your little story, your individual story, fits in there somewhere. And we have to go back to the beginning. If we start with our individual story, then we have it all messed up. And that's what we've been doing. We have to go back to the beginning and see the big story. And we're seeing that here. Remember at the beginning, God created, but we went back before that. There was something before the beginning, and that was God. We can't miss that. It didn't start in the beginning. God created before the beginning God. And not just God. Remember, it made a difference. It made a difference in understanding whether or not God had some kind of makeup where there was more than one person. Remember, that mattered. Remember what we read out of Mere Christianity from C.S. Lewis? If the God was unipersonal, then love did not precede creation. It came out of power. We understand the formula and the foundation upon which relationships are built, and they're built upon love. So God being triune, in the beginning God and the Spirit of God hovered, and then God spoke, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. And then we see later on, let us make man. Remember, we talked about that. God is triune. That presupposes so many things, and there were great implications. And we've talked through a number of those. We're going to see it again today. You have to get that. Once we get the foundation, then we can figure out what really went wrong in the garden, and then we can begin to sort out what it is we're called to do right now. If we don't go back to the beginning, we miss a major portion of our calling, and you're going to see it today, rulership and stewardship, and how easily we mess that up when we focus on the little story instead of the whole story. So, we've talked about the Bible. What is it? We've made it clear. Again, just little reminders as we go through is probably helpful. It's not a collection. I used to take the Bible, especially when I was little and growing up in the church, a lot of little stories. They were neat and they were fun, and I saw them individually. Good morning. Good morning, dear. And then as I was first saved, I saw it as individual books. These were individual books that were trying to give me some important information on how to live out my story. And that's what I was, that was the framework that I had. It was a great book of moralistic teaching. Do this, don't do that. Do this, don't do that. And I said, okay, I'm getting this stuff all figured out. No, I had it all messed up because I didn't understand the whole thing. I took portions of it and I applied it where it made the most sense for me, and then I disregarded it where I didn't want to be involved with that kind of stuff. I didn't need that. And I had a disconnected Bible. And isn't it easy to do? How hard, really, if you're not really trained to see it? And I didn't come up with this on my own. I was trained. And God was gracious enough to open up my eyes to see some of this. Isn't it easy to see it as a disconnected book? Sure it is. How many writers? How many years? I mean, think about how far it spans. And how some of the stories just, where did that come from? They don't, that's really the whole point when you look at it as one whole picture on the board. Many of the stories don't make sense. without seeing them connected. What do you mean he's in the belly of a great fish? That's a children's story. No, there's something to that's instructive. It's a picture of what's to come. The greater Jonah and the greater salvation. It's just, if we don't put all that together, it really doesn't make any sense. It's just a book of stories. And it's a good book. If you followed what it said, you'd live a pretty good life, right? Sure. You'd be a whole lot happier than you are right now. You would be. You violated the scriptures all last week. All of you. We all did. And every time we do that, we're miserable. It's just the way it works. So even if you didn't really understand the whole story and you just followed it the best you could, it'd be a good plan. But God said, no, it's so much more than that. You remember the purpose-driven life? Remember that book? Okay. This is really the purpose-planned life. That's what I want you to get in these two parts today. There was a plan from the beginning for your purpose that you really had nothing to do with. You didn't come out of the ground and out of the rib and tell God, hey, this is what I think I'd like to do. God had a perfect plan for all of creation. And we simply mess that up. And we continue to mess it up when we don't go all the way back to the beginning. So we're looking at creation. We're going to finish, I think, next week with creation. We're only looking at the first two chapters, 1 and 2 in Genesis. Then we're going to go to the fall, 3 and 4. And then we're going to go into redemption in Romans. But we're also going to, in redemption, many commentators and many people who put the three parts together, obviously included in the fourth part is what we find in Revelations, which is the consummation. What is it going to be in the end when Jesus comes back? So all that's really included. So you could have four parts, you could have three parts, but in that third part, redemption, that's included. The consummation, what does it look like? And we'll hit Revelations. So we'll do Romans 1 to 4, and then we'll do Revelations, the last four chapters, 18 to 21. I use these terms sometimes, makes it simple. Creation, the crash, course correction, and then consummation, four C's. When we understand that it's about Him, when we understand that everything that we do is rooted in our relationship with God, and that our lives are to be shaped by our relationship with God, then that really gives us an opportunity to examine ourselves and see how are we doing. If you don't walk out of here today with something that you can actually apply, then I've wasted your time. The Bible needs to be applicable. It needs to make sense. And God set it up that way so that it made sense. And you didn't need a theology degree. And you didn't need to have a whole lot of schooling and teaching. And you didn't need to know the languages. All that stuff is good. I'm not putting any of that down. It's good stuff. But a lot of people say, well, I haven't been a student and I haven't been to seminary. You don't need any of that stuff. God gives you the light. How do you think those people in seminary get the light? They don't get it by the sweat of their brows. God opens them up to understand what's going on. And He does that to you, sitting right where you are. All you need to do is what? Open the book. Remember this, the book you don't read won't help. Ha, that's profound, isn't it? Put that up somewhere. It's true. The book you don't read won't help. Won't do a thing for you. And every book, now, you read some books, right? And every book you have is a dead book, except one. So we need to keep that in mind and realize how important. That doesn't mean this is the only thing we should read. Don't misunderstand me. Why is the... See, I got caught in that trap for a little while. This was the only thing I was going to read. There was no value in anything else. What did I miss? Listen, stay with me. Stay with me. Creation, fall, redemption. What did I miss in the aspect of creation when I thought there was no value in anything else that anyone was putting together for me to spend any of my time in to read and to study? I missed the part of the Bible that says all men are created in God's image. That changes everything. So even in the most pagan of all pagans, even if you can find somebody worse than you, which I know is not easy, when you really take a good look, when I look at myself, boy, it's hard for me to imagine anybody's that bad. But when you figure that all out, you realize, wow, everybody has the image of God in them somewhere. And even in those who are saved, it's marred. It's been changed. It's distorted. But every single person, that's why there's value and dignity. That's why remember in the creation account, and God said, and God said, and God said. Uh-oh. There's a cadence to creation, right? And God said, let there be, and there was, and it was so, and it was good. Remember that, right? We had the announcement, the command, the report, the evaluation, and the chronological order, and it was day one. Something happens with man. What happens? He goes from command, listen, he goes from command to consultation. You better jot that. This is big. Let there be, let there be, let there be. And then what? Let us make man in our own image. Why? Well, I wouldn't begin to tell you I know why to its full extent. I don't know. This is deep stuff. But it seems to suggest something changed in the creation account that's telling us as readers that there's something. I'm drawing your attention here. God just simply could have said, let there be man, and there was no. Let us, brings us back to the beginning, triune God, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, make man in our own image. It comes out of the, now, some have messed that up over the centuries, that God was consulting with the angels or God was consulting with Mother Nature and the earth. That's all silliness. I'm not going to go there. You know better than that. But some men have spent a lifetime trying to work that out. No, God was speaking to God. Let us. They were speaking together. Make man, all men, in our image. Maybe nobody on this side of the grave values you a whole lot. Maybe you don't feel like you've put much in the big picture of things. But let me tell you something. He values you. It doesn't. I've talked to some kids, coach. I wasn't wanted. My parents didn't want. Parents got divorced. Soon as my mom was pregnant, I wasn't planned. They didn't want me. God wanted you. Didn't catch God by surprise. He's the one that implanted you in that womb, and he's got you here for a reason. You need to look past whatever it is that went on. See, here's the problem. We're going to get to this when we get to the fall, and I need to keep giving the background information. If you don't understand what happened at the beginning and you start at the fall, then you think the problem, the greatest problem that we're facing, is outside of ourselves, right? What was the problem in the garden? Everything was fine until who showed up? Satan, right? Everything was fine until Satan showed up. So the problem for Adam and Eve was outside of Adam and Eve, right? It was, that's messing the whole thing up. The problem for Adam and Eve was inside of Adam and Eve. What was it? It was the good thing that God had given them, which was the desire for more. Remember, how many times have I said, I've even written on this many times, I use this with the kids all the time. We have been made for increase. Some people are concerned about wanting increase, and they're thinking about all this prosperity theology and all that. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about the plan from the beginning. You were made for transcendence. You were made to live your life out before the face of God. Could there be anything more? God planted within each and every one of us the desire for more. The key is understanding where that more is to be coming from. They messed it up. They lost sight of God. The desire was natural. It was there. It was in them. All Satan did was just simply redirect their heart's desire. Instead of now pointing toward God, they pointed toward themselves. Oh, this is good stuff. It changes everything when you start to get it. We talked about the triune God, and the most important aspect, for us at least, there's many theological understandings of that, but for us, it tells us that we were made for relationship. If we're made in, we talked about last week, if we're made in the image of God, then one of the most important things that we could be involved in is relationship. Number one, with God, but it would have only been with God if it was good for man to be alone. But it wasn't good for man to be alone. And that's not just the biblical mandate for the holy covenant of marriage. It's much deeper than that. If all you see it is there, then people who are walking single with the Lord Jesus Christ realize that they're missing out on something. That's not God's perfect plan. No, that's not what that means. We were not meant to live alone. We were meant to live in the context of relationship and community. Some have been given the gift of celibacy. Yes, sure, the Bible says that. Some have been given the gift of singleness for whatever reason. God has that plan all worked out. I don't. It was bad when man, right? Remember when the church distorted that and said what? You shall not get married. You shall walk celibate because you shall live on a higher plane. Where did they get that from? You know where they got it from? They got it from starting in the fall. They didn't start in the beginning. They started at the fall. It's easy to start at the fall. You can twist a whole lot of stuff coming out of the garden. And you can make life work out exactly the way you want it to. You can set your own rules. You can set your own parameters. You can just conform people to do exactly what you want them to do. And that's what the church did. That's wrong. It's not good for man to be alone. God created the holy covenant of marriage. Just as much for the minister, if not even more so. So keep the three themes in mind. Let's go today to our, and then remember, coming out of Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, we see that love is the foundation upon which everything was done. Do you see that? If there was no Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, and all there was a unipersonal God, then everything sprung forth, let there be, let there be, let there be. It sprung forth out of power. You see that? There was no context of love. It was just the power of the Almighty speaking the words of life into the chaos and darkness and abyss. No. No. It was out of the context of love. Remember the scripture verse? God is, everyone say it. God is. That doesn't make any sense at all. If God is unipersonal, what in the world does that mean? How would you possibly make sense out of that? If there was just a single deity, just no one else involved. There's no love there. It doesn't exist. That verse only makes sense in the context of God at least having two, but we know from Scripture that it's a triune God. See how it all fits? People say, where do you see the doctrine of the Trinity in there? I can show me that. And they're looking for the word Trinity. I can't find that. I don't know where that is. But that's the problem when you take little portions of Scripture and try to figure it out based on that little portion and you come to it with a presupposition. This is what I'm looking for. This is what I'm not looking for. And I'll make sure that I don't find it. It's taking the brick out of the wall and looking at the brick and going, ah, now I see. No, you don't. Put the brick back in the wall, take a few steps back, and then take a look. Now I begin to see. It only makes sense when it's all put together. So, stewardship and rulership, I'm going to read just a couple passages, and then we're going to just give a few little points, and we're going to be off and running today into the service. We're in chapter 1. I'm going to finish with 28 all the way to 31, and then I'm going to go to chapter 2, 8 and 15. Actually, I'll add 17 too. So, under the concept, now we're going to start, we're going to flip-flop. The first passage, we're going to see stewardship and then rulership. Then in chapter 2, we're going to see it flip-flopped, rulership and stewardship. But it's all the same concept. Ready? Let's go. And God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply, and fill the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves on the earth. And God said, behold, I have given you every plant yielding seed that is on the face of all the earth and every tree with its seed in its fruit. You shall have them for food. And to every beast of the earth, and to every bird of the heavens, and to everything that creeps on the earth, everything that has breath of life, I have given every green plant for food. It is, and it was so. And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the sixth day. Okay. In that passage, it's very clear why we were created by God. We talk about, again, go back to the book, The Purpose-Driven Life. It's a really good book. I think it's good to read. It is. The challenge is that some people think that, okay, there are some people who are doing a lot in life. They've got purpose, and the people who aren't doing much don't have any purpose in life. No, the problem's not purpose. Everybody has a purpose. Some have a purpose to stay in bed and to get drunk. and do nothing else. And that's their purpose. Some have purposes to do as little as they possibly can to just simply get through the week. It's not an issue of purpose. Everybody has purpose. It's identifying the purpose for which you were created. And that has to take us all the way back to creation. Rulership and stewardship. The implications are profound. Wait till we get into the 16th century in the Catholic Church. We're going to see that in just a moment. It's profound what that means and how that's supposed to impact every part of your life. And we've messed that up. We don't have an issue right now with stewardship and rulership. We're involved in both of those aspects. We just have it messed up. We rule our way. We steward our way. Right? Forget bigger hearts. Give me a bigger barn. Let's just keep building. I got stuff, more stuff in there. I was talking the other day with Katie. We were in the car. I don't know. We're going back and forth to karate, whatever we're doing. And the old video cassettes of the VeggieTales. And we have one video cassette thing still left in the house in the girls' room. And she was watching Madame Blueberry the other day. I don't know if anybody's seen Madame Blueberry in the VeggieTales. Okay, what was the problem with Madame Blueberry? Her whole life was focused on what?
More,
right? Where did she shop? And Katie, Stuff Mart. She didn't go to Kmart. She went to Stuff Mart. All she wanted was more stuff. That was her. We're created for more. So she figures, I'm living what I've been created for. More. No, not more stuff. You needed more of the Savior so that he could teach you how to appreciate the stuff you already have without trying to go after more stuff that you don't need. You got to put the whole picture together. So, stewardship and rulership. Now come with me to chapter 2, please. Verse 8, and the Lord God planted a garden in Eden in the east, and there he put the man whom he had formed. Okay, stop right there. Work is a result of the fall. True or false? Okay. But many, now you happen to be very deep, theologically grown and formed believers of the Lord Jesus Christ. Open that right up. You get two brownies at the end of the day. How many in the church have that messed up? We weren't intended for work. No. What do you think we were going to be doing for all eternity? Right? Just laying around in the garden, picking grapes and sucking on them? He put them in the garden for a reason, to work. It's part of the cultural mandate. It's the fabric of our makeup. You know that by experience. You know that from a twisted perspective. Listen, right? You know it from a twisted perspective. When you don't feel like you're really putting in, you don't feel like you're really contributing, maybe you're in a season where you've been put on the shelf, you've been injured, or you're getting older, and you just don't feel like you're being used, does that wear on you? Excuse me. Of course it does. Sure it does. It has to. It's inside. That's why you have to go back to the beginning, and you have to understand the whole story. And you have to understand the God image that's created in you no matter what station you're at right now. It doesn't matter where you are. My bishop is still ministering to me. And he's 86 and he's not doing well. And he feels like he says, I have nothing more to do. My legs don't work. I can't do anymore. I said, No, that's part of God's plan for you. You don't need your legs. It's not about your legs. Because when it's about your legs, you're making it about you. It's not about you. You're doing ministry right here on your back. That's what you need to get. How vital and how... You're not... The whole point, you're not needed. You're wanted. You're the object of the king's desire. Think about it. Have you ever been desired by anyone for anything? You have. But I can assure you, at some point, it was twisted. It was sin-filled. Those of you who have been in an intimate personal relationship in the holy covenant of marriage, I'm speaking to you right now, you go back and you tell me, not out loud, don't say it, but you tell me why you got into that relationship. And if you can tell me with the truth that lies deep in your heart that it was to glorify the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords and to lift that person to the throne of grace, to conform them more and more into the image of the Almighty, I'm going to pray you don't get the fever and die. No, that'll be my prayer for you this week. Yes, sir.
What about that passage, it's better to burn to marry than to burn?
We'll get to that. We'll get to that when we get into the redemption aspect. That's a very good part. Paul is speaking about something very specific there. And it's true. Because he is speaking in the context of after the fall. And because of the twisted and distorted image that we still have now of God that is not perfected and will not be until glorification, we have a great struggle on our hands, don't we? So, thank you, my brother Brian. We're going to get deeper in that. Understanding the context of what we're speaking about in the relationship aspect, you didn't have those kind of noble thoughts at all. And most of the time, you still don't. It's what can I get? Right? You find that, what can I get? That misses the beginning. That comes after the fall. So they're in the garden to work, to till. And out of the ground the Lord, and out of the ground the Lord God made to spring up every tree that is pleasant in the sight and good for food. Listen, the tree of life was in the midst of the garden and the tree of knowledge of good and evil. You need to stay with me on this. The Lord God took the man, put him in the Garden of Eden to work and to keep it. Okay, so that precedes the fall. So we were supposed to do what? We're supposed to work and keep. Okay, rulership and stewardship. That's all. That's part of the makeup. That's the makeup that God gave us in the beginning. And the Lord God commanded, the Lord God commanded the man saying, you may surely eat of every tree in the garden, but the tree of knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. From the day that you eat it, you shall surely die. Stay with me on that because that is deep. It's easy to go right over that and miss that. I'm gonna unpack that in just a moment. Purpose, planned life, rulership, and stewardship. Ready? Number one, subdue and dominion. Question. God bless you. We are to subdue and to have dominion. Over what? Over God's kingdom. How have we messed that up? We have all been subduing and having rulership and having stewardship over our little kingdom. Haven't we? Of course we have. That's where we mess up the story. We don't have a problem with dominion, right? Rule with the iron fist. Over what? The greater purpose that God created you for in advancing the cause of the kingdom of God? No. Advancing the cause of your own little kingdom. That's what we do. How can I get you to do what I want you to do so that I can get where I want to go? Isn't that the foundation upon which most relationships are built? Yes. Yes, we use each other. Think about what we do. We use each other to get what we want. Think about some of the relationships. Just think about it. It's the way the world is made. After the fall. You don't spend time with people who don't bring you much, do you? No. No, you figure out who brings you. This is real stuff. We need to talk about it. I remember working at Total Wellness. Let's just be honest. And it mattered to us. It mattered to us. Certain people that would sign up who we thought could bring a harvest and help us grow, we would find ways to pour back in more. Yes? Yes. I'm not alone. We do that. What can I get out of it? That's what we do. That's the problem. That's the problem with relationships. We're not other-oriented. We lose sight of the kingdom we're here to serve. It becomes about our kingdom. How can I? And then we make it spiritual. How can I advance the cause of my kingdom? And then when I get there, I'll do more for God's kingdom. We all do that, right? Once I make that next turn and land that next deal, then I'll be able to put more back into God's kingdom.
I'll be able to put more into the church. I'll be able to do more service. I'll be able to spend more time with my family. I'll be able to do more mission trips. All these things I'm going to do. You're not going to do all that stuff. Why? Listen, the kids like to tell me this. They come back from college. I've shared the stories with you. I met the man of my dreams, the woman of my dreams, and I ask if they're saved. Well, we're going to get them saved. You're not going to get anybody saved. And God's word is clear. Do not be unequally yoked. Listen, you've got to be careful what you give your heart to. What you give your heart, how many times have I said it? What you fear determines what you love, and what you love determines what you do. What you give your heart to shapes your life. If you're giving your heart to your job, it's shaping your life. You've got a job-shaped life. If you're giving your heart to a relationship, then you have a relationship-shaped life. If you're giving your heart to the next deal or some particular physical shape you're trying to get back into, I still got a pair of shorts from back in the 80s I'm trying to get into. Give us this one, you're going to give them up? Never. Never. Every so often, no one's around. I try to slip. I can't even get them up here. Who wore those? It's madness. That's how we live. Sorry. And I got them. I'm not giving them up. Kim gave them to me when we first got together. I said, this is symbolic of our relationship. She said, but you've changed. You've grown. I always thought she meant inside. She didn't. You're no different than me. We're all the same. We focus on the stuff that doesn't matter. And it rules and shapes our lives. And we wonder why we mess up the stuff that's most important. I know you've heard the phrase, but I actually lived it. I actually had the blessing of living. You might say, boy, that sounds twisted, but it's really true. It really ministered to me. When I spent 9.5 years in the Hollywood Fire Rescue Department, I stood over a lot of people who took their last breath. And I know you've heard the phrase. You've read it. Anybody who studied leadership and communication, all those things, nobody on their deathbed, nobody ever said, I wish I had spent more time at the... Right. Okay, you've all known the phrase. I lived it. It's real. It's real. Oh, if I just had a little more time. I never told my son what I wanted. I never told my wife. I never made that call. I never wrote that note. I was always too busy doing what I thought I was supposed to be doing. And now it's too late. Because the stuff that is shaping our lives is smaller than God. And when that happens, then you shrink and I shrink the size of our lives down to the size of our lives. And you were never created by God to live a life that was no bigger than your own. That's not the life you were designed by God to live. You were designed to live a life that focused totally and completely on Him. That's transcendence. Let me ask you a question. We may not get through this, and that's okay because Joe's not here and he's going to need to hear it next week. Listen, you ever been sports fans? Sports fans, right? Okay. Listen. Okay, you're a sports fan. You've been to big stadiums, all filled with people. Okay, now let's. I'm going to give you a picture. I'm going to give you a picture of transcendence in a way that's really easy for someone like me to understand. You're at the restaurant, you're having a nice dinner, and all of a sudden the waiter or the waitress is pouring the water and knocks it right over onto your lap, and you're okay. You you're okay. That's all right, man. Don't give it another thought. Oh, why is it always me? I just can't believe. Now, you're at the game. You're at the game. It's tight. It's the fourth quarter. Your team has just hit that 85-yard touchdown pass into the end zone. The stadium erupts. The guy in front of you turns around to high-five you and pours his beer all over you, and you high-chest him, and you go, yes! Yeah. Why? Why? For that moment, your mundane life was gone.
You were part of something bigger than your own little life if it was only a sporting event. That's transcendence. The beer doesn't matter. The water mattered because you were living in your own little world, but for those 3 hours at the game, you escaped. Why does the guy want to climb the mountain? What drives someone to get in a small boat and go all the way across to the other side that you can't see? What? We're all born. It's in us to climb the highest mountain, swim the deepest sea. It's there. You can't break free from that. You can deny your divine design. You can deny it and live a mediocre existence. And I'm not talking about accomplishment. I'm not. I'm talking about the heart. What rules the heart? It's transcendence. That's what we were made for. You were never designed to shrink the borders of your life down to the size of your own life. Your kingdom will never satisfy you. It won't. No matter how big you think it is, no matter how much you accomplish, it doesn't matter. It was never meant to satisfy you. Your job was never meant to be all that for you. He was meant to satisfy you. And in Him you were meant to work and to labor. Rulership and stewardship. Listen, everybody rules something. Yes? Guy says, I'm not a leader. I said, who taught you that silliness? Well, I'm not a leader. Coach, you're a leader. No, you're leading somebody. Well, I never thought about it that way. So then you're a leader. You know the old leadership line, turn around and look, and if nobody's following, you're not a leader. Listen, don't use that line because everybody's watching you. If you're a teacher, every one of them students watching you all day long. Right? Trying to figure out what Miss Carr is doing. Seeing if it's matching up with what she's telling us. They're watching you as a coach. They're trying to figure it all out. Your kids are watching you, mom and dad. I remember Brock watching too closely. Kim said, someone at the door for you. Tell him I'm not home. Then another little knock. The bedroom door. Yes? Come in. Daddy, how come you told Mom to tell him you weren't home when you were here? Everybody's watching. They might not tell you. That was a great gift. What a gift to be given that. I still mess it up. I just make sure he's not around when I say it. And I change the language. Tell him I'm busy. I got it figured out. Daddy, yeah, I'm busy, son. I'm busy. I'm busy. I can't go. You will never find, listen, we were meant to live above and beyond the existence of our own little lives. The greatest writers throughout all of history, all of recorded history, the greatest writers and philosophers, they all figured it out, right? The pagan philosophers, they had it figured out. They knew there was something that was missing. They knew they were made for something more. They just knew it. They wrote about it. We were meant to last forever. It's there. You can't deny. Your design is what it is. You can fight it. You can squelch it, and you can live outside of it. You can. Many do. But it doesn't change the fact that we've been designed to live a life that's bigger than our own lives. And that, beloved, is transcendence. That's why the beer at the game doesn't matter, and the water at the restaurant does. Rulership, but listen, one more point, because it's really, you have to look at it just on the surface. You don't even have to be deep. We were made for rulership and stewardship, but yet we're still ruled. How do we know that? Why in the world, did you ever ask the question, why in the world did God put a tree in the garden and tell him not to eat of it? Here's what you say, if the tree wasn't there, we wouldn't have this problem. Right? So why in the world did you make the tree? You're the problem. No, Adam made it worse. Adam wasn't the one who was deceived. It was Eve. So what does Adam say to God? You gave me this woman. You see, it's you. I've been telling her that 19 years. Not me. It's the woman. She's the one that messed the whole plan up. She saw, she took, and she ate. She was deceived. Adam was not. Why put the tree? You have to ask the most basic of all questions when you read the scripture. You don't need to be a theologian. Why? God was telling Adam and Eve that I'm giving you rulership and stewardship over everything. Every single thing you're in charge of. But there's still one thing that you're not in charge of. What's that? That's me. I'm still ruler. There's one thing you can't touch. If I don't give you one thing, if I don't point you to one thing, you're going to end up at some point, because there's a desire in your heart for more, at some point in time, you're going to think that this whole thing is all about you. You're going to go back to the creation account that Moses is eventually going to write, and you're going to read it out of the books, because you're going to live forever, and you're going to read that on the sixth day, the greatest and most important thing in all of creation happened. And that was you. No. No, the most important thing about creation happened on the seventh day, not the sixth day. It was never meant to be about man, yet man was made in the image of God, but man was always meant to be dependent upon God and to be ruled by God. That's why the tree. So the one test they were given, they failed. And that's what sent us into what we're going to study in the next few weeks. That was the whole point of the tree. God didn't need to put the tree there. The tree wasn't for God's benefit, it was for ours. You see? Things that you're going through right now, make it practical. Some of the things you're going through right now that are painful, some of the things you're going through right now you don't understand, some of the things that you're going through right now that may be dividing portions of your family, maybe some stuff in your relationships with friends, maybe little groups you're involved in at school or even in the church. That all this stuff that we're going through has a greater purpose. It's meant to drive us to God. We were never intended by God to have to figure out how to make life work outside of His revealed word. That's why He was speaking to them. He was giving them all they needed to live the kind of life He was calling them to live. Let me go quickly. So the question, when you understand that about the tree, here's the question we have to ask. And I put it right there in my notes. Where has God been testing your obedience? You have to answer the question. He tested Adam and Eve's obedience in the garden with a tree that He didn't need to put there. Well, He's testing you right now in your obedience in something that He didn't need to put there. That stuff doesn't just happen to you. God has ordained it. He has set it there for a purpose. What's the ultimate purpose? We know to glorify God. We know that. But a part of that purpose is to get you back to understanding rulership and stewardship. That your life is not about you. It's about Him. So He's using those things that will drive you back to Him. That's what we need to understand. Listen, made dependent on God, and we were always to reverence His deity. God's creation design is to have all of creation under His authority. Let me give you what Calvin says. Abstinence from the fruit of one tree was a kind of first lesson in obedience that man might know he had a director and lord of his life, on whose will he ought to depend. I couldn't write anything like that. And in whose commands he ought to acquiesce. I have to look that word up, acquiesce even. And this truly is the only rule of living well and rationally that men should exercise themselves in obeying God. Why the one tree? To point it all back to God. Where in your life have you been forgetting Him? You're doing good stuff. Where have you left Him out? Where is He testing your obedience? Where? Where is He asking you right now? Where is He asking you right now to transcend the borders of your own little life and your own little kingdom, and to expand it to the borders of His kingdom? Where? You know He's doing it. We are dependent upon the will of God. God knew that all He had given to Adam and Eve might make them forget about Him, so He reminded them that He was to stay at the center of their lives, not the stuff they were looking for. Now, let me give you a couple examples very quickly. Ready? What are some of the examples that we have messed up rulership? I'm going to go right down the list, and you can just Let it resonate in your own heart. What are some of the examples that we have messed up rulership? You know you're made for rulership, and you know you're involved in rulership right now, so how have we messed it up? Husbands being led by their wives. Parents being led by their children. The church being led by the world. Men ruling with iron fists. Women ruling by refusing to submit. Those are just a tiny few examples where we have messed up rulership. And that's what we've done. That's the result of coming out of the garden. It was never intended to be that way. Rulership, woman says to me, you know, we get to do counseling an awful lot as ministers. The woman says, why would I ever submit to a guy like that? And I look at the scripture, and I look at the guy, and I look at the scripture, and I look at the guy, and I go, you know what, you're right, I wouldn't either. Guy's all messed up. That's the problem. Submission is fine when you're living the life that God has called you to live under the lordship of Jesus and loving as Christ loved. That model is the only model that makes sense. But the challenge is we men have decided to live under the authority of our own little kingdom so that we can rule with our own iron fists and get our own way and do it the way we want to do it and expand our own little borders rather than God's borders. So we end up doing what? We distort the perfect picture that God gave for relationship. Not only husband and wife, but all of relationship. We distort it. My main goal, what can I get out of you? We use people and we cherish our things. And that's what we do. And yet, why would the Bible say, why would it be suggested we're going to be walking streets of gold? Stuff that we value. Who values the gold, right? Hey, we're going to walk on it. Think of the picture that it paints. It's instructive. It's telling you that stuff really, it's important. You got to pay the bills, keep the lights on, got to do those things, but it's not as important as you think it is. You're going to walk on that stuff. It's not going to matter. The only thing that's going to be left at the end of the day is what? Relationships. The only thing that you're going to be remembered for is the impact you had in the lives of those that God brought into your life. I can't say that again. That's all. When you get to the end, what will really matter? It's the impact that you had in the lives of those that mattered to you. That's it. Think about your own death. I know we've used these phrases before, but think about it. And just answer the question in your own heart. Who really will care? Really? Who will really care? Who will weep? And for some of you who I know personally, pray it's not raining the day you go, because I'm not sure if I'm coming out in the rain. Well, but that's just the reality. I'm going to hide that from you. It's raining, hon. Come on. He knew how we felt. Get in the car. Right? It's always, always just ruling me. Always. Just. We got to get into stewardship. We really don't have the time. I've got a time we're in anyway next week. Coach Go would say, fine, leave it alone, and then we'll just move from there and just pick it up. We've got to finish on a couple points here, and then we'll get into the stewardship. You have to start. We're having a dialogue here, I'm hoping, and I'm hoping that we're talking about things that are getting you to think. Answer the question right now. What are the things that are shaping your life? You need to really answer that question. You need to think about that when you leave here today. Take a few minutes. Now, some of you will and some of you won't, but you really need to think about that. What is shaping your life? Go back to the creation account. I'll stay here. And I'll write it up next week. I'll make it clear instead of this song. But we will bring a pagan song in when we get to the fall. I've got a perfect one for you. We were in the creation account. We were designed by God to be what we call revelation receivers. We were to receive the revelation, right? God blessed and said, be fruitful and multiply the fish and the birds and stuff. But he wasn't, that's kind of misunderstood, that he wasn't having a discourse with the fish and the birds. There was something different about them inside, and God just spoke that word. That you've got to get that. That's, he was having a discourse, a relationship with man. And man was created by God from the beginning for what? For relationship, for community. That was the most important aspect of our lives. You can't go to the fall yet. You got to get to the beginning. And everything that they did, and we're going to talk about it next week when we hit the stewardship part, everything that they did was supposed to be rooted in their understanding of who God was, who they were, and how they were supposed to live out the life they had been given through the revelation that they had received from God. What happened in the garden? Another announcer showed up. A second voice showed up. that caused them to do what? That caused them to now think, wait a minute, maybe there is more. You see? What? I'll ask the question before we go, because this applies right now, and it applies even at the beginning part of creation, because that's how you were created, and that's what's in your heart. What was Satan, the little serpent, what was Satan offering Eve? Think about it for a moment. He's in the garden. Remember, he questions the word of God. It's the same test that Jesus got in the wilderness experience. If you are the Son of God, well, the sky had already opened up and said, this is my beloved Son of whom I'm well pleased in chapter 3 of Matthew. Now in chapter 4, Satan says, if you are the Son of God, well, God already said I'm the Son of God. So he's questioning the word of God. Go back to the garden. Satan says, has God said, right? Questioning the word of God. So it's always the questioning of the word of God. You do it too. I do it too. The questioning the word of God. What was Eve sold on? What was he promising her? More. That's all. You don't need to have deep theology to understand it. She was made for more, and he promised her more. You can get more by going to this tree. And you can get it outside of the one who created you for the more. I can? Yeah, you can. All, that's where you're attacked most of the time. You're attacked in the areas that aren't bad areas. It's how God wired you. It's when you attach it to things that are smaller than God where you begin to mess up the perfect plan that God made for you in the beginning. Boy, this is good stuff. And it's practical. It's got to work. Keep that in mind. We'll come back next week. We had one more lesson anyway in creation, and we'll finish it all next week, and then the following week we'll go back into we'll start with the fall. Let's pray and thank Him. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the understanding of the perfect plan you had from the beginning and how we chose to live lives smaller than the ones that you had ordained us to live. Instead of us understanding that all was meant for you and by you and in you, we decided to turn it on to ourselves. Lord, help us to understand the supreme place that you are to hold in our lives and especially in our hearts. Help us to understand that what rules our hearts shapes our lives. Help us to have a God-sized shape in our lives by the power of the Spirit. We're not going to walk out of here thinking that by our might and our strength we can change our behavior and start living more godly by following a set of rules. No, no, 1,000 times no. Only by your grace. And only by understanding what you really did for us on the cross will we ever begin to have a heart that is overflowing with thanksgiving, overwhelmed with gratitude, and driven by the desire to please you more than the desire to please ourselves. Help us this day. For Christ's sake we pray, amen. God bless you. Thank you. Let's go get them. Amen. Come on down and get some snacks. God bless you all. Where's your mama? Where's your mama? She went back?